If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to maybe open up. We're going to be in a lot of places, but maybe turn to the Gospels. And if you're new to the Bible, it's going to be right after the Old Testament, very beginning of the New Testament, about three-fourths of the way in to your Bible, and you'll find the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, I think we all come here this morning from different points and perspectives in our lives, and I think it could be here that you come for a lot of different reasons. You could be here and you could be saying, this is as good as it gets. I'm here because this is the day that I celebrate. You have an excitement about today. You celebrate the day that focuses upon Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died, who is buried, but also today, celebration that he rose again. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're here this morning out of obligation. And so you're here, not as a believer, but instead with skepticism. And while this message isn't geared directly at you this morning, next week we're going to be addressing the person who still has questions. And so I would encourage you to come back and hear that. Perhaps you grew up in the church, and you spent your childhood hearing about this person, Jesus. And maybe perhaps you're not as regular as you used to be. But still, even today, it's important for you to come back this time of year, perhaps to be with family, perhaps hoping to maybe find out if there is indeed something relevant to this faith of your childhood. And finally, maybe you're here this morning and you're simply worn down by life. You could be worn down by crisis, by difficulties, by struggles. You could be worn down simply because of the ordinary, right? That's what we're kind of the name of the message this morning, rising above the ordinary. And maybe you say, could there be something else? But maybe you come here expecting, you know, a little more than an average event. Regardless of why you're here, we are glad that you are here, so welcome. But I still want to ask you, why are you here? Why are you here? What is it that you're hoping to find this morning? On a day like today, I think many of us might be here this morning asking a question. And that question would be, does God accept me? Does God accept me? Have I met his requirements to be loved? And we receive an answer in a strange place in Scripture. What is it? What does God require of those who come to him? Let me read from Mark chapter 10, verse 14. The people were bringing the children to Jesus that he might minister to them. But the disciples rebuked them, saying, don't bring the children to him. But Jesus says in verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant toward the disciples, and he said to them, remember, we're asking, what does it take to come to God? He said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And so you see, essential to God is that you and I have faith like a child. If you want to know how you come to him, you come with a faith that is like a child. This doesn't mean that we're childish, okay? It means that we are childlike. And what does that mean? Well, let me ask you, and I know that people's different experiences, maybe dictate how they would answer this, but we're going to paint kind of the ideal picture, the ideal situation. Let me ask you, when we were children, what did we do with our parents, right? We had a childlike trust, a trust in our parents, a trust that they would care for us. Once again, in an ideal situation. And so what do? We not only trust them, but we're vulnerable with them, all right? Remember, another child might hurt your feelings, and you could maybe bite your lip, and you keep a strong face in front of the other kids, but what happens when you run in the room with mom and dad, right? You're vulnerable. You break down sobbing, and you bury your head in their chest. We're vulnerable. Also, as children, we look to our parents for provision, for what we need in this life. And it's those kinds of traits, right? Trust, vulnerability, confidence for provision. And Jesus says these are beautiful things to have toward God, a childlike faith. But there's something about children, about all children, something about them is what? They always grow up. right? James Berry captures it nicely with the opening lines of a book that's entitled The Boy Who Wouldn't Grow Up. It's more famously known as simply Peter Pan. Here are the opening lines of Peter Pan. It says this: all children, except one, grow up. They soon know that they will grow up, and the way Wendy knew was this. One day when she was 2 years old, she was playing in a garden, and she plucked another flower and ran with it to her mother. I suppose she must have looked rather delightful, for Mrs. Darling put her hand to her heart and cried, Oh, why can't you remain like this forever? This was all that passed between them on the subject. But henceforth, Wendy knew that she must grow up. You always know after you are two. Two is the beginning of the end. Peter Pan, all right? All children except one, namely Peter Pan in this story, grow up. And inevitably, and I think even sadly, we can witness this in our childlike faith as well. See, this morning, we come to an empty tomb, and perhaps for some of us here, it's a very familiar story. And so it's like returning to our spiritual childhood. It's an event that we've heard maybe early in our searching as a Christian. Maybe it's an event that we heard early as a child. Perhaps it is the event that first changed our hearts in the first place. But possibly, for some of us, when we hear it now, right? We come on Easter and we hear it now. It's like returning to the playground of our elementary school, right? It's familiar, but perhaps now we feel out of place with it. Maybe we even feel like we've outgrown it. My hope this morning and my prayer this morning is for those who have known Christ their entire lives, as well as for those who may meet him for the first time this morning, is that we might recapture that childlike faith. As we look at the most essential aspect of Christianity this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here all the time, you'll know this. If you're not, let me just explain it. Almost every other week of the year, I like to go through Scripture, through the Bible, and so we're studying something. We just got done with 1 Kings 1 through 11, and that's typically how I like to go, verse by verse. But this morning, I'd like for us to do something a little different. I'd like for us to hear the story of the resurrection of Jesus, to read through it, and then search the Scripture, search the Bible, and see if it tells us what may keep us from receiving the story like we should. From receiving it with a childlike faith. Let me just read this story, a very familiar story for many of you, and then I'm going to pray for us. John 19:30, we'll go back to the cross. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so, Jesus dies, and you have all day Saturday, and then you come to Sunday. I want to pick up, we'll read a couple of different parts of the Gospels. Let's pick up in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. It says this: when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. It was this verse that gave me and where we got the picture for the front of the bulletin, this idea of the sun rising, a new day. Matthew chapter 28 picks up the story and says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him.'" Once again, a familiar story. And so these women come, and here we have in Luke 24, that these women told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping, he looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we hear this story, Perhaps someone hears it for the first time this morning, but for many of us, Lord, it is a story we've heard often. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might do a powerful work this morning. Lord, that you might give us a childlike faith as we look at your scripture. Lord, please help us to understand the resurrection better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, for many of us who are here, this story, the resurrection of Jesus, maybe it was even our very first introduction to Christianity. It was maybe the elementary school of our faith. And the basic gospel story goes like this, that there was a man who was fully God, fully man. It's Jesus Christ. And then he came to earth and he died upon the cross and he rose from the dead, and his death was a sacrifice. A sacrifice for my sins, for your sins, so that if I believe in him, if you believe in him, if you believe that he did this for you, and if you look to him and you say, you are the ultimate thing in my life, trusting that he can save you even through death, then indeed he will. You'll be safe not only in this life, but also in the life to come, because you have ultimate security. I remember myself as a little child, I was 9 years old, when I first heard this message and it first made sense to me. I remember I was sitting on the floor of a gymnasium and I heard this. And as a little child with childlike faith, I remember just thinking, it's my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And perhaps you know of this childlike faith. It's one that's maybe described as a first love that you have for Christ. But like all loves, what can happen? Something can happen to our hearts in time and over time. And our childlike faith can be tried and tested. What can happen to our hearts which drains childlike faith? This morning, I want to deal with three. There's lots of things that you could look at, but let me just deal with three things that can happen to the human heart that can diminish childlike faith. The very first one will be when our heart is bored. When our heart is bored. Second one, when our heart is disoriented. And thirdly, when our heart is immunized. I want to go through each one. As I go through, let me just give an illustration, make sure we understand what's going on, and then from there, let's see if Scripture has any guidance for us, okay? So we begin with this. What can diminish childlike faith when our heart is bored? Let me share an example, an illustration. I shared this a long time ago. It was a full 3 years ago, okay? That's how long I've been here, for a long time now. I was a little kid from the ages of 2 to 3, and we lived in Tyler, Texas, which is in East Texas, and I just lived there for 2 years of my life, and I don't remember a lot from those days, but I do remember, even as a little child, that there was one thing about the house that we lived in that I absolutely loved. It had this huge, gigantic hill in the back of the yard, and I remember that my brother and I, we would often go down it. I think I have a picture of this little tube that we would go down. That's my brother. I'm hidden back in there. There's this tube, and it was this long hill, and we'd roll down it with the hill. And then also we had this fire truck, and we would get in the fire truck, and we would ride down the hill in a fire truck. And I remember the only bad thing was when you got to the bottom of the hill in the fire truck, you had to walk all the way back up. I remember thinking, boy, this is great. And so as I was in college, and we were on a road trip, and we were going to pass through Tyler, and we were going to stop through and see the old house again. I remember we pulled up, and the very first thing, the only thing I wanted to see, because it was the only thing I remembered, was the hill in the backyard. And I remember running to the backyard and expecting this enormous hill, and then all of a sudden, I got back there, and I looked at my parents. I said, what did they do to the hill? And they said, Richie, that is the hill. Let me show you a picture of the hill. That's the hill, all right? Now, I promise you, when I got there, I thought this thing would be about 10 times as steep, 10 times as high. But when I got there, I thought, boy, is this it? Is this all there is? Let me say this. Perhaps you've had a similar feeling regarding the gospel. It's possible to be captivated by the grandiose nature of Jesus Christ with a childlike faith. You know, we see new Christians all the time, right? They come to faith and they just want to tell people, you got to see this. You got to see this person, Jesus. And they want to share their faith and tell everyone about it. You know, you got to try this. And then what happens is that we grow up, quote unquote, not necessarily in a good way. And soon what can happen is we can come back to the hill And we might try to stir up the emotions that we first had. But may we look at the gospel and we say, you know, it's not as spectacular as it first seemed. May we come to that first love of the gospel and we've took in its beauty, but now it doesn't captivate us like it once did. We begin to maybe go through the motions of Christianity. Anyone ever been there? Just going through the motions. And our precious childlike faith becomes more of a religion than something that makes our soul dance. Perhaps we say the gospel. Yeah. You know, we come on Easter. Yeah, I've got it down. Resurrection of Jesus. I'm ready to move on to something else. Our heart is bored with the gospel. Are there any examples in the Bible of this? You know, there's a really good example in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is actually talking to an entire church that is experiencing this kind of thing. Let me tell you what he tells them. Jesus tells this church, he says, I know your works. And so what we're going to see, this is a very adult church, a very grown-up church. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. This church is doing everything right. Everything right. They have good works, they have good doctrine, but, Jesus says in verse 4, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. In other words, they've fallen out of love with Jesus. Anyone here feel just kind of a mildness toward Jesus? Maybe you come and you say, I'm a little bored with him. Well, what is the remedy to this? You know, it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, a wonderful passage where Paul's speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he gives us the remedy. Look what he says. He says in 3:16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, do you hear there in his voice that first love? Do you hear the childlike faith? That he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says it a second time. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, and then listen to this childlike faith, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Does that sound boring? Do you see what the remedy is? He said it two times in there. I pray, I'm praying for you. Let me ask you, are you here this morning with a bland Christianity? Let me tell you, you're missing out. You're missing out. The Scriptures call us to pray that God might show us the majesty of who he is, that he might remove the blinders from our eyes. It is not about moving on and learning something deeper than the gospel. It was my very first sermon here, right before I became the pastor. You all voted right after this, but I had a quote, and I said this. I said, we never grow beyond the gospel. We grow deeper in the gospel, but never beyond it. You see, if Ephesians 3 is correct, all that wonderful explanation by Paul, that if I could come to God like a child and ask him to reveal to me the depths of his love, let me take you back to Tyler, Texas. If I could be there, if that hill were representative of what I saw as a child, and I'm coming back now more mature in my faith, and I run to the backyard, and I would have had to stop, right? Because I would have been, and I would have looked down, and I would have seen this incredible mountaintop. Something maybe that looks like this, right? It's quite a view in Texas, all right? But this is what I would have seen. See, the resurrection and the gospel, it's not a starting point that we grow out of and become bored of. It is the majestic and glorious thing that's full of scenery and trails that we get to grow in. Does it look like a little hill to you? Let me tell you, it is not because it is a little hill. But you have brought the gospel down to the level of your heart. Instead, would you let your heart grow in the gospel? Ask God. God, reveal yourself to me. He is faithful to reveal to us himself. So we see that our childlike faith can be affected when our heart is bored, but I also believe it can be affected in a negative way when our heart is disoriented. And maybe that's how you came in here this morning. You come in, and with all life, all the things around you, you just feel disoriented in this world. Let me share an illustration here as well. Several years ago, I had a unique opportunity to go with my dad and to visit a place from his own childhood. And I remember going there, and I was really captivated as I watched my dad have kind of these childlike attributes and interest in this place where he grew up as a little kid. It really intrigued me. You see, it was a long time ago. A long time ago, my grandmother's side of the family, she owned 2,000 acres of land. This is when my dad was a little boy, and it was west of Conroe, Texas, okay? Everyone know Conroe, Texas? All right, shame on you if you don't. It's a great city. It's just north of Houston. It was a small little city when I was there, but they're just west of it, 2,000 acres of land, and there was a house. It was built by my great-grandfather, and in front was a hickory tree, and then lining the sides were these three walnut trees, and on top of this house was a tin roof. And my dad said he used to love to go inside the house, and he used to love sleeping there at night. He said he'd be sleeping there, and he could hear the walnuts hit and then roll off the house. He said he loved to be in there and asleep when there would be a storm that would come in, because on the tin roof you could hear the rain doing a pitter-patter upon the roof. There was a pond there where he would fish. And when he really wanted to get away, when he wanted to be by himself and just kind of think, he would take this little trail, and there would be this huge oak tree. He would either sit around it or read around it just to get away. He felt like he was separate from everything. He would even go and he'd use the oak tree as a target practice, right? Just being a boy. Well, in the early 1970s, the family sold the property, and the farmland was replaced by a resort. Bulldozers came in, and they took out the house and the tin roof. The pond was filled up with a man-made lake, and soon the resort construction just took over, buildings popping up all over. I was with my dad, and we were walking on the old property where all the resort was, and it was interesting walking with him as he was there trying to get his bearings from his childhood. And he couldn't do it. And then finally, after a while, he suddenly stopped. And although the house was bulldozed, he spotted the three walnut trees. And as he looked at them, he said it kind of aligned his brain to the past. He said, he explained it to me, he said it was like just for a second, looking back in time, I could almost see the house that was there. It was just for a brief second, because before long, you know, the high-end resort facilities kind of brought him back to reality. We went a little further, and we found the tree where he used to ponder and get away. Still had the scars of his target practice from a little kid that you could see on the tree. But now the 12 indoor tennis courts kind of broke the thought. It was no longer a private place now. You see, the story of his childhood was trying to come back to him. But the noise all around was disorienting his thoughts. It is not unlike our lives. You see, the childlike faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a great anchor. It's a great anchor for our hearts. But then something can happen where the landscape of our lives just gets bulldozed, right? Maybe you found yourself with great passion for the Lord early in your faith, maybe in high school, maybe in college. But that was before the wrecking ball hit your health. Or that was before the other parts of your life were built up. Now there's a building for this mortgage that you're paying off. Now there's this building for these kids that you're trying to pay and trying to take care of, trying to bathe, all these things. And all these other things are coming up. And then that was before your job was bulldozed, before the different complex worldviews of our culture began to spring up all around. And all of a sudden, you look out and everything is turned upside down. But maybe every so often, you catch a glimpse, right? A glimpse of that old faith of yours, but it's just a faded version. The childlike faith has been replaced by a tired and sometimes bitter religion. Anyone relate? Does the Bible speak to this? It is one of the most tender verses in the letter to the Galatians. We read a church where the landscape is changing all about it. There's all sorts of worldviews coming in, and the landscape is changing, and it's tripping up the church. And Paul writes this to Galatians in chapter 5. See if you can hear it in his voice. He says, you were running a good race. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? You were running well. What cut in? Verse 10 says that the people in Galatians, that they're being thrown into confusion. They're disoriented. And if you're familiar with the book, what do we know about Galatians chapter 5? It's a very important chapter, isn't it? You know what shows up there? The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, here's the remedy. If you're disoriented, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You see, when we are disoriented spiritually, it is often because we're being ruled by the flesh and not by the Spirit. I want to read some of these traits of the flesh, see if any of them are a part of your own disorientation in this life. When things get messed up, when things get disoriented, see if any of these are familiar. You're going to hear some of them in the beginning that seem very big and maybe they don't relate to you, but just listen for a little bit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And so you say, this doesn't relate to me, but then you go on. What does it say? Enmity. Any of these help us understand our disorientation? Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. What the Spirit does, the Spirit comes in, you have the flesh that's disorientating you, but the Spirit comes and it reorients our life. The religion is replaced again by childlike faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? See if this describes childlike faith. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ, who cares very deeply for us, says, I'm going away, but I'm giving you a helper of the Holy Spirit. Paul says what we are called to do in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's orientating us in a direction. Live by the Spirit. And by the grace of God, we lay down the desires of our flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate His work in us. It's in the little things, right? What does this look like in the little things? When anger pops up, anger, which is one of these traits of the flesh, right? It pops up. Someone cuts you off in traffic, and it's little things like asking God, saying, Lord, bring peace to my heart. It's meditating on God's word in the midst of struggle or even crisis, right? Maybe you're having great difficulty and having scripture that you're able to call to mind very quickly. Something happens that's tragic, that's disruptive to your heart. It disorientates you, but you bring it back and you say, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Lord, I'm making my request known to you. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard my heart, guard my mind in Christ Jesus. These are the tools. These are the things that orientate us back. You see, without God's word as an anchor and the Holy Spirit guiding us, we can quickly become disoriented. Finally, not only is our childlike faith affected when we are bored or disoriented, but finally when our heart is immunized. Now, what do I mean by being immunized? Well, what is a vaccination? Vaccination is when you take a weakened strain of an organism that keeps you from getting the real thing. And I'm afraid that it's very possible that there are many in our world who have been vaccinated with a form of Christianity, and it's keeping them from experiencing the real thing. Let me share a final illustration to kind of put this together. Several years ago, my wife and I were in St. Louis, and we were passing through, and we were going to the St. Louis Museum of Natural History. And in the museum, they had a certain exhibit, and that exhibit was the history of the Girl Scouts in the state of Missouri. And so my wife found this interesting. She was a Brownie for a couple of years, right? And so We went inside the exhibit, and while we were going along, there in this kind of, it's kind of in the middle of the room, is a glass case, and there was a vest from an actual girl who was in Girl Scouts, and it was there. You had the display lights that were on this vest. You could see the badges and the patches, and we walked up to it, and we found out it was a vest of an actual girl from Melissa's troop growing up. It's like we knew a celebrity, right? You know, it was interesting as I thought about that. I was intrigued by the idea that just 25, 30 years before, right, Melissa could have taken that friend to her house. That vest could have come off, and it could have been hung on the back of the dining room chair in her house. Melissa could have given the girl a hug, and the vest would have been on. In other words, there was a time in her life where Melissa could interact with that item in a very personal way. But now the item is simply on display. Melissa is separated from the item by thick glass and lasers and security guards and tasers. I don't know if they protect it like the Constitution, but you get the idea, right? She can't get at it anymore. She can't get to it anymore. You see, for some of us here, perhaps this is us. Perhaps you grew up going to church, and as a child, maybe you were there. And you could interact, right, with your faith a little bit there. You could ask questions about it. But maybe you've gone from the Lord a bit, and now faith has no real relevance to the rest of your life. And it doesn't change much about what you do. You go, and maybe two times a year, maybe Easter, maybe Christmas Eve, you go and you see it on display, right? And you just can see it behind the glass, but you can't get at it. You can't get to it. And so what happens is you have a form of Christianity, you have a strain of it, and maybe it's even a weakened form of it that's keeping you from getting the real thing. Like, I don't know if anyone can relate, but the Apostle John, he gives us an answer to it. He said of this, of Jesus in the resurrection, it's not something to stay behind a glass. It's not something to put on display. He gives a very descriptive term about what happened to the disciples and what we're supposed to experience as well. It's not something on display. It's something very personal. Look what he says. He says, what was from the beginning. And he's talking about his time with Christ. He says, what we have heard. And so as a disciple, he's saying, we heard the voice of Christ. He says, what we have seen with our eyes. We have seen the face of Christ. We've seen the resurrected body of Christ. What we have looked at and touched with our hands. It literally means what we have handled with our hands. It's the picture of Thomas that we'll see next week, who handles the very hands of Jesus, the very wounds of Christ. All these things concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. You see this? The very incarnation of Jesus, which means when God became flesh, is evidence that God is not meant to be experienced behind the glass. We're not meant to interact with Christ in an impersonal way, but a very personal way. And when we do, childlike faith abounds. But when Christ is kept on display, or something we put in a box, our childlike faith just diminishes. Perhaps it hasn't always been this way with you. Perhaps here too, you're being called to come back to your first love. Maybe you had a burden and a passion for Christ, but over time you just kind of put it on display. What John tells us in the next verse, the very purpose of the scriptures that are given to us is to connect us. In the same way they handled it, it's to connect us with that same personal Jesus. Look what it says. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too, meaning us, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Question is, do you have an earthy Jesus as your Savior? Do you have a true relationship with Him? Or do you have a counterfeit professional religion? I don't want you to leave today without us taking down the glass and kind of bringing Christ out and saying, who is this Jesus Christ? I want you to know you can interact with the real thing in a personal way. Colossians 1 explains the real thing very well. Look what it says. It says what was true of our hearts. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is secured by the resurrection. Let me go back to the first phrase. All children, except one, grow up. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. I want to show you what is a wonderful picture of someone who kept a childlike faith. It is not Peter Pan, but it is Simon Peter. It is what is, in my opinion, one of the least known of the events that happen after the resurrection. I just want to share it with you. It's a picture of childlike faith. This occurs after the resurrection. And what you need to know is during that time, Jesus is appearing to the disciples every so often. He's not always there. He shows up. He talks. He meets with them, and he goes away. And this is a time when Jesus is not with them. And so Peter and some of the others go, and we pick up the story in John 21. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. So that's the setting. And so they said to him, we will go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they had caught nothing. Everyone understand where we are? We're on a boat. Jesus is not there. The other disciples are there. And then, verse 4, after they've caught nothing, just as the day was breaking, it's a new day, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So you can imagine, here they are. They're in their boat and far off in the distance, about 100 yards, you see this man, and he's there on the shore. They're in the boat, and they don't know who he is. And look at how Jesus addresses them. Here are all these men in a boat, and what does Jesus say to them? Children, do you have any fish? Children, childlike faith. And they answered him, no. It's a great answer when you don't have fish, all right? And he said to them, they still don't know who he is, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. John, who has better eyesight or better able to realize people than others, it says that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he begins to recognize this is Jesus. This is the Lord far away. And therefore he said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now what I want you to do is watch what happens to Peter. Watch what happens to Peter. Does this look like a child to you? When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. It's the idea that here he is, he's half naked because he's out there fishing. He sees Jesus, he's hurrying to try to get it on, and he just finally throws himself into the sea. Does that look like a child? He leaves the other fishermen there, right? He leaves them there to struggle with the net. Peter jumps in like a kid, half-naked little child. But this child has seen his first love. Amen? Christ is risen. We're going to have to do better. Christ is risen. Do you hear what we just affirmed? It takes the faith of a child to believe it, to confess that a man who is dead is alive again. A man died for our sins, and in him we have life. When we trust and believe in that, indeed it is a new day for us. Perhaps you're here and you've never trusted in Christ. You've never looked to him. Maybe even this morning he's behind a glass for you, and you come and you see him on display a couple of times a year. But you know that Jesus Christ wants so much more than that weakened strain of Christianity. He wants you, and he wants your heart. And when you give your life to him, when you say, Lord, I surrender, you are my Lord and Savior, be Lord of my life, then indeed it is a new day for us. The sun is rising in our lives. We can trust him like the best of parents. We can be vulnerable with him because he's gentle with us. Is your heart this morning, is it connecting with something? I want to encourage you to put down the pride of adult religion. Come to Jesus like a child and grow in the magnificent depths of childlike faith. One more time, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I suspect that there are those of us this morning who find ourselves either bored with the gospel. Maybe we've heard it our entire lives, and so we come and we just see a little hill. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, and that you would show us that there is so much more. Lord, that you would show us that we are limiting the gospel to our hearts, that the gospel is grandiose, that it is the largest of mountains. And Lord, would we recognize who you are? Lord, open our eyes. Lord, I recognize too that there are probably people here who are disoriented, who are in pain, who are suffering, who are just trying to find any remnant of their faith as a child, trying to find a childlike faith. Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you guide and direct them? And Lord, I also recognize there are probably some in here who have been immunized to the gospel. Lord, who come and see Jesus on display, Lord, would you break down the glass? Lord, would you show them the very personal nature of walking with you? Lord, we thank you that indeed you came, you lived a perfect life, you died, you went to the cross. Lord, you went into the grave and you rose again. Indeed, Christ is risen. And we ask this in the powerful and awesome name of the one who conquered death, in the name of Jesus. Amen.